The love that we see that Christ has for us is the love that will constrain men and women. It'll put you in a place that you don't want to hurt Him. You don't want to do anything that displeases Him. You don't want to hurt His heart. You see a man that knew you yet died for you, knowing you. You don't want to hurt Him. That is only known by the Holy Spirit. I can't learn it up. I can't sing it up. I can't preach it down. I have got to come to a place, listen very carefully, where I subject myself to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to teach me. And if I don't come under His Lordship, then I am not going to allow Him to teach me. What I'll do is I'll do a lot of good things on the peripheral that looks good, trying to learn Him in my way, reading, praying, all these works, but I've not come under the Lordship of that that can only teach me. And so we're getting right back to, again, to the basics of Christianity. Take up your cross, deny self, following Christ. You never get away from it. There is no escape. If we are going to know Christ, we can go to church, we can do all these exterior things. They all look good, but it does not get us to know the person of Christ. Amen? And so that's where we're coming to. Let me just preface this class with this. I think it'll help you. Many times we talk about how that Christ taught in the Gospels, of how that He hid things from men, et cetera, because they didn't want to love Him or serve Him. Their motives were wrong, et cetera. The Holy Spirit is not here to hide one thing from us. He is not here to hide Christ from us. He is not here to try to make it difficult for us to get to know Him. It's right the opposite. He will go at every length to make sure an Ephraim or a Tom knows the person of Christ. The difficulty is on our side. It's on our side of not allowing Him to be the Lord of our lives in our daily lives. Okay? It's not all the big things we do or not do. It's the daily living is where you come under subjection to the Holy Spirit. The daily life. The Mondays. The Tuesday afternoons. The house. The job. The finances. The appetites. All these things. And I'm not getting on the clothesline today, but those things are where we do or we don't allow the Holy Spirit to be Lord of our lives. We either choose to or we choose not to. God gives us the free choice. Amen? We're free will agents. He gives us the free choice to choose to come under the Holy Spirit's anointing or His Lordship or not. When Jesus Christ, and I'm going somewhere with this, when Jesus Christ taught in the Gospels, when you see His teachings recorded, it taught many times about the parables, of how that He brought the word by parables. Well, He said it was because of what Isaiah had said, that they would see, but they wouldn't see. They would hear, but they wouldn't hear. They had hardened their hearts. So when Jesus Christ taught the parables to these men whose hearts were hardened, it was not so they couldn't see or they couldn't hear. It was right the opposite. He taught them in parables with the hope that they would be able to see. And I gave this illustration again before. It's like you trying to look at the sun, okay? You cannot look at the sun. It'll blind you. But you can take a piece of thick smoked glass and hold it up between the sun and look through that smoked glass. You can see the sun, all right? These Pharisees, these scribes, these that had hardened their hearts refused to see Christ for who He was. They'd look at Him and they refused to understand He was the Messiah. So what Christ did, He took a parable, as it were, a thick piece of glass. He said, now see if you can see Me through this. And so he would hold up parables, things that they could relate to, be the sower, the seed, be the mustard tree, the mustard seed, whatever. But He would share things that they understood about in their natural lives. He said, now look at Me through this. Can you see Me now? In other words, He was trying to make sure that they understood who He was. He was not trying to hide Himself. He in actuality went the distance to try to show them who He was. He would take the parable of the sower, for example. They knew about the sower sown in the field. So He said, now I'm going to hold this parable up. Look at Me through the parable. Can you see Me now? And they still refused. The Holy Ghost, in His last several weeks and the next few weeks, is going to do the same thing. He is not going to make it hard for you to see Christ. He's going to hold things up. He says, now, can you see Me through this now? Can you see the Christ through this? Can you see Christ through this? He is going to do everything in His power to make sure you know the person of Christ. But He cannot, if you and I do not come under His Lordship. Because what we do is, we'll refuse any part of Him, then we have to step away from His Lordship and try to get it in our own strength and our own ability. That's what religion is. That's what churchism is. That's what philosophy is. That's what all these things on the exterior are. But we never know the person of Jesus Christ. Now you're going to see that this morning in John 6 and John 7. Exactly what takes place and what happens. So it's important. I can't overemphasize in all of our lives the importance of being subjective to the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the only way we'll ever know Christ. I can get off of drugs. I can get off of alcohol. I can do. I can be a good worker at the job. I can go to church. I can preach. I can sing. I can do all those things and never know the person of Jesus Christ. But I may never do a lot of those good things, quote unquote, but yet be a humble person, come under subjection to the power of Almighty God, not be very well learned at all, and have a revelation of Christ that makes me truly know Him for who He is, falling completely in love with Him. That same Holy Spirit that has revealed Him to me is helping me to grow, mature. 2 years later, 5 years later, I look back, lift my hands and see all that God has taught me, how far He's brought me, how far He's allowed me to come under His workings and His movings, and how much I've learned of Him, how much different I am now than I was 2 years or 5 years ago. See all the effectual working of the Holy Spirit because I've simply come under His Lordship. That's good news. But we have to come under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, or we'll sit in church 10, 20, 30 years, be reading the same scriptures, singing the same songs, and become duller and duller and duller. And it takes more and more and more to move us. There's only one thing that moves the Holy Ghost. That's Jesus Christ. He gets stirred up when you start to talk about exalting Christ. Then there's other things that move Him, obviously. But I'm speaking about in the line of revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, are you with me now? I've said all that before, but I'm going to probably say it again before this week's over. Page 76. We're talking about the Scripture. We're going into learning under the anointing. Thou shalt see the heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now that's at the top of page 76 in italics. That's the Scripture Brother Sparks has talked about over and over and over in John chapter 1, verse 50-51 in there. When he saw Nathanael, he said, Nathanael, greater things than these shall you see. Ye shall see the heavens open and the Son of Man, or the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That is the initial revelation of seeing the person of Christ. He's saying the heavens will be open to those that come under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. And notice he said here that ye shall see the heavens open. And when you read that in John 1, it talks about hereafter, meaning when the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, hereafter ye shall see the heavens open. That's why when you read the book of Acts, you find these men so stirred, so quote-unquote on fire for God. You wonder what's so different about them. It's because Paul would say later on, they didn't know Him by the flesh anymore. They didn't have to wait till they saw Him. They didn't have to wait till He walked in the room. Knew Him by the Spirit. Okay? That's exactly what Jesus was saying. You'll no longer know Me by the flesh. You won't know Me because you just go to church, read your Bible, and sing the song. You'll know Me by the Spirit of the living God. That's why when you read the book of Acts, you think, well, there's something different about these men. What is it? Oh, I know they talked in tongues. That's not it. That was a part of the manifestation. But the difference was Peter said it on his first sermon. The heavens have been open. I see Him. I know Him in a greater way than he ever known Him before because he had received Him by the power of revelation by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the book of Acts different. They knew Him by the Spirit. We can know Him in the same way. We can know Him in the same way by the Spirit. But it takes coming under the Lordship. Now, he said here, thou shalt see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now go to that last paragraph on page 76 where it says that title. I want to read that before we go into chapter 7. That title, Son of Man, simply represents God's thought concerning man. Is everybody with me now? You see that chapter? Oh, the great, great thought and intention of God concerning man. The open heaven is for man when he comes into God's thought in Christ. And notice he's talking about here, the heavens shall be open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And he's simply telling you that God is very concerned about man. He wants man's lives to be touched. He wants man's lives to be changed, men's lives. Okay? He said, the open heaven is for man, God revealing Himself to man in the man. It is for all of us. Let no one think that this open heaven, this anointing, is for a certain few. This is the anointing we're going to talk about in chapter 7. He said, it is not for a certain few. It's not for some elitist group. It's not just for those pastors, evangelists, ministers, fivefold calling. That is not what the anointing is here. You need to learn this. It is for everyone. God's desire, God's thought is that you and I, the most simple, foolish, weak amongst men, the most limited naturally, with the least capacity naturally should find that our very birthright is an open heaven. Now that is a mouthful. I know that's simple, but you need to get that. Because when we start talking about learning under the anointing, and you see it in plain English, plain black and white, there is no curvatures, there is no getting around it. There's only one way you get the anointing. It is not because you've been called to be an apostle. It is not because you've been called to be a pastor. It's because you choose, after being born again, to bring yourself under the lordship of the Holy Ghost. To whomsoever will do that, you can have what they call the anointing. And the anointing is nothing more than being under the lordship of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit being able to show you the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again. God's desire and God's thought is that you and I, the most simple, foolish, weak amongst men, the most limited naturally, with the least capacity naturally, should find that our very birthright is in an open heaven. It is our birthright. Now that does one of two things to us. It either excites us, or either it shows us our responsibility. It can truly excite us, and we can say, this is my inheritance. I gained this by birthright. I've been born again. This is mine. I don't have to wonder if it's mine. I know it's mine. But under what contingency? And here comes the problem. What contingency? Is it just mine because I say I want it? Is it just freely given? Do I just stand here and say, God, when you get ready? No. The responsibility is for an Ephraim to come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. And how does that happen? In your daily life, the Holy Ghost is going to come to Ephraim. He's going to, Ephraim, here I am. You ready? Yes, sir, I'm ready. Well, let's go. And here we go down the road. Ephraim, you need to move this way. You need to move that way. You need to learn about your attitudes, your moods, your jealousies, your sloth. Oh, wait a minute now. I want to know Jesus, but now, come on. Don't get that involved in my life. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He's going to teach you every step of the way. He's going to check you. You say, oh, this is a bunch of do's and don'ts. This is legal. No. It's the privilege of a birthright of knowing a man that loved you enough to die for you and still knew you. And the Holy Ghost knows, apart from His lordship, you and I will never know Him. The choice is, do we really want to know Him? Or do you and I want to get off with, and I use this illustration, it's a poor one, but off with drugs, all those things, and keep them going to hell, and I go to church, change clothes, or do I really want to know Christ? Do I really want to know Jesus? If we really want to know Jesus, and I put no contingencies on anyone here, but when I say if we really want to know Christ, I know about me, I'll let you deal with it yourself, but I know about me, I know me, I won't know Him apart from the Holy Ghost. Put it right down on me. Squeezing me in some areas real tight. Amen? Real tight. Because we don't like to be lorded over. We don't like to be lorded over. But the Holy Spirit wants to lord over you, but not in a manner of lording over you to a point of dominating your life. That's not His attitude. His attitude is, I got something that you've never seen. You want me to show it to you? Oh, I want to see it. Well, come on, let's go down the road. But this is going to hinder you. That's going to hinder you. That's going to affect you. I want to show you this. Oh, but I'm a simple-minded person. I'm not very intellectual. I have some problems. I got some flaws. That's all right. That's okay. I'm going down the road with you. We'll deal with those. Let's go. That's what He wants to do in your life. That's the lordship of the Holy Spirit. It's for everyone. In other words, you and I may in Christ know this wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in an inward revelation of Christ in an ever-growing fullness. Notice the progression. Notice the words Brother Sparks used here. Ever-growing. Once again, your natural child stops growing at age 3. You'll have every specialist that is known to mankind on your phone in a matter of hours. Amen. Spiritually speaking, we should grow everly increasing growing. But the sad part is the enemy comes and sedates us and deceives us, and our flesh don't want to be in the lordship, so we can go to church 10 years, grow hardly any at all, and nobody's concerned. Am I with you now? Nobody's concerned because we're still in church. We haven't gone to hell. We're not drinking again. We're not out here. But where are we really at? Is there an ever-growing revelation of Christ? How many things are in our house like Jacob's at Shechem? How many things do we look around and we say, Lord, I'd hate for you to walk in? Or it may not be physical things, but things in our minds that we've entertained, that we've kind of put under the rug, we haven't really dealt with, motives in our lives because we've not truly progressed and grown and moved on. Little shady deals we do here and kind of cheat over here a little bit, just a little while. I didn't mean to really, but just enough to say self. Are you with me? Those things start to happen if we're not ever growing. Amen? And so Brother Sparks realized there's an ever-growing fullness that can come in our lives. That is for us, every one of us, may the most advanced Christian have a new movement toward the Lord in this matter. Notice he said most, what is he saying here? He says, may the most advanced Christian have a new movement toward the Lord in this matter. He's saying, no matter where you are, however how far you are advanced, y'all will be like Paul, that I may know him. I want to know him. I'm thankful for what I know. But this man's been apprehending me. He's after me. I want to be after him. And I want to know him. So no matter where you're at, it's for every person to move and to grow and to move on with Christ. And the Spirit of the living God is powerful. I remind us that he was there in Genesis when the world was full without form and Holy Ghost came and brooded over and created what you walk on today. When you walk down that sidewalk today, the ground under that sidewalk was not here and the Holy Ghost brooded over it and made the trees and everything to divide the sea from the land, the dark from the night or from the day, everything. He came to a Virgin Mary. Said, you're going to have a child. Don't know a man, but the Holy Ghost put that seed. That Holy Ghost says, I can show you Jesus. I can show you Christ. Now, the other side of that coin is this. I said, the one side is we get excited. The other side is this. Now, if that's for everyone, then Danny don't have no excuse. Are you with me? No excuse. If that's, I thought it was just for the preachers to have that anointing. I just thought it was for those that really studied. I thought, no, that's for every person. In other words, there is a responsibility in our lives to welcome the anointing of the Holy Spirit to get to know the person of Christ. That puts a responsibility on us. That, what that tells us in plain English is this. If we are not growing in Christ, it is because we have not come under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. That's plain English, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit don't miss it. The Holy Ghost don't miss a thing. The Holy Ghost knows I got flaws. The Holy Ghost knows I got failure. The Holy Ghost knows I got weaknesses. That's why Brother Spark says, you got flaws, you got weaknesses, you're simple-minded, you're not very intellectual. That don't matter. The Holy Ghost is. He don't have no weaknesses. He don't have any flaws, and he's powerful. If you open up your heart to him, he'll deal with you, and you'll come into an ever-increasing revelation of Christ. Well, why ain't I, Pastor? Why ain't you, Pastor? If I'm not, it's because I, in some area of my life, have refused to come under the lordship of the most powerful force the world knows today. The Holy Ghost. Now, when we look at it from that light, the flesh starts to scream. Wait just a minute. Oh, you just don't understand my situation. I got this problem at home and I try. We've all said it. I do this. We're talking about God and the Holy Ghost. Amen? The Holy Ghost wants to give you, as I said. Equals, I can't get it, Pastor. And I'm just an example. I can't get it. Holy Ghost says, can you see it now? No. Can you see it now? No. Can you see it now? Oh, I can see it now. That's the Holy Ghost. He don't stop. He don't stop. If you're under lordship, he don't stop. You know why? Because he wants you to see Jesus. That's what this whole thing's about. That's what heaven's about. That's why heaven's a buzz right now. It ain't because I'm fixing to go. It's because he's already there. It's all about Christ. Amen. And his bride that's going to come. It's a buzz today. Those angels are shouting as we learn Sunday. They're crying, holy, holy. It's all about Christ. And the Holy Ghost wants that man to know that Christ before he ever gets there. Can you see him? There's something right there, son. That's going to hinder you. Is it? Yes, sir. It's going to hinder you. Let me help you. Okay, I'll let you help me. Will you help me deal with it? Yes, sir. I don't want to hinder you knowing Christ. Just like that. Now, I don't know how he'll deal with each man individually. I don't know if it's a snapping of the finger, an instant. I don't know. That's between him and the Holy Ghost. But I can tell you from this, the Holy Ghost is faithful. If he wants to see Jesus, the Holy Ghost will show him Christ. That's what this is all about. To whoever. To whomsoever. And he said even the most advanced man ought to take a new step toward this way. Even the most advanced Christian ought to have a new movement in that direction. Those that have been saved 10, 20, 40, 50 years. Those that's been called to minister that we say have some great anointing. There is a special anointing for the call. But that's not what he is talking about. He's talking about that daily anointing that shows us the person of Christ. That's good news if we want to know Christ. That's good news. May the most advanced Christian have a new movement toward the Lord in this matter. And all of us really come to the first crises. Where the dome over us is cleft and we know in open heaven the Spirit revealing Christ in our hearts for His glory. For His glory. All about Him. All about Him. You see, I don't know about you, but I was all about myself. 25 years. Of course, the first 4 or 5 years, I was a little baby. I didn't know about being self. As long as Mama fed me and burped me and all that, I was tickled to death. Didn't care. A little toy to play around, but I was still about self. Amen. But after about 6, 7, well, it was earlier than that. I've seen children 2 and 3 run households. Anybody ever seen that? I've seen a child 18 months running. Oh, they're not running my house. They're so sweet. They're running your house. They tell you when to sit, when to stand up, when to run, when to walk. Running your house. Because that old stinking nature, excuse my vernacular, that old nature is in your house running. Am I right or wrong? Am I out in left field? I ain't left field, am I? And they get older, it don't get any better. Oh, it's just going to go away. Oh, it's not going to go away. It'll learn how to hide. But it knows right when to come out. Because it's all about self. I was like that for 25 years. All about me. Myself was different than yourself. I did things different than you did. I may not have been as bad or I may have been worse. Just depends how you look at it and who's looking. But I was full of myself. Made sure self was taken care of. Oh, I loved everybody. Made sure I didn't mistreat anybody. But I took care of self. You did too. Well, self ain't going nowhere. There's two of you if you're born again. And he's still clamoring for attention. He's still screaming. He does not like anybody telling it what, when, how, where, how much, how little, how long, how short to do. He does it now. He never will. But there's a power greater than that, the Holy Ghost. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is what? Willing. Willing. And He'll show us Christ. But our flesh is not changed. There's a cross that we can take it to. It don't like the cross. It don't like it. Amen. It don't like it at all. It likes cheap grace. It likes grace that just comes because we stand here. It likes that kind of grace. It don't like the kind of grace that costs you something. It don't like the kind of grace that makes you discipline your life because it's not changed. So he's telling here the most advanced man needs to move on with God. We need to rise up and be thankful we can know the person of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, let me move on. I'm out there in left field now. That's right, dude. Am I right? The flesh will rule your life. Will rule your life. It did mine. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit is greater. He's greater. All right. Chapter 7, verse page 77. All right, let's start reading. I want to try to get to a certain point if we can. I'm going to pretty much, these first couple of pages, I want to really take my time here. And we're talking about now learning under this. What am I going to learn? I want this anointing. I want to come under the Lordship of Christ. I want to learn under this anointing. I want to learn Christ. It's the only way we'll know Him is to come under this anointing. And it's not the goosebumps. It's not the hair standing on the back of your head. It's not emotions. It's not feelings. And we live in a world, and I need to say this, we live in a world that has pushed us to the emotions, the seeing, the feelings. The anointing I'm speaking about, many times you're not going to feel one thing. You're not going to sense anything. But you've got to know that by the grace of God, you have put yourself under subjection of the Holy Spirit. And we live in a world that if you feel it, it must be right. If you feel it, it must be right. Let me just say this. If you live it, it must be right. Not feel it. Live it. One thing to feel it Sunday morning, another thing to live it Tuesday. Amen? Not in the feelings. It's not in the emotions. It's not in that, boy, that was good. What about Tuesday when the Holy Ghost just clamps right down? How good is it then? Amen? It's not in the feelings. The anointing is not feelings. The anointing is lordship under the Holy Spirit. It's not feelings. It's lordship under the Holy Spirit. Under that, you're going to learn what? Oh, I'm going to learn how to be a great minister. Well, if you're called, that's a part of it, quote unquote, whatever. But you're going to learn the person of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Are you with me now? Still excited? The school of Christ, that is the school where Christ is the great lesson. And every word in these pages, every word on every line here is power-packed if you just look at it. The school of Christ, that is the school where Christ is the great lesson and the Spirit the great teacher. In the school where the teaching is not objective but subjective, where the teaching is not of things but an inward making of Christ a part of us by experience. That is the nature of this school. That is what the school of Christ is. Not, once again, not just this book, but in our individual lives, that is the school of Christ. I'm going to read it again. I know some of you think, well, Pastor, you must think we're dull. No, I think I just don't get across to you. I don't look at you think you're dull. I think sometimes I just don't convey it well. So if I repeat myself sometimes, it's not because I think you're dull. It's because I think I don't convey it well. So I'm going to read it again because it's important to me that you get this. Because if you can get this and get in your spirit, you'll have a place in your life where you know that you've come to, that the Holy Ghost has opened the heavens and you're starting to see the person of Christ. But you've got to get into school. The school of Christ is that school where Christ is the great lesson. Not because John's on the Isle of Patmos under suffering. Are you with me? Boy, Christianity's going to make me, is going to have compassion on me because I don't feel good. Listen, I know it does. I know it will, and people will come to your aid, but that's not what it's all about. What about those that's died at the stake? Did God forget them? What about those that have died with sickness? Did God forget them? Oh, no, He didn't forget them. You see, it's not all about that. It's about Christ. Are you with me now? Read it again. The school where Christ is the great lesson, the Spirit the great teacher. In the school where the teaching is not objective but subjective, where the teaching is not of things but an inward making of Christ a part of us by experience. That is the nature of this school. The meaning of the anointing. We read this last week. Ye shall see the heaven open. He saw the heavens open, the Spirit of God descending upon him. What is the meaning of the anointing of the Holy Spirit? It is nothing less and nothing other than the Holy Spirit taking His place as absolute Lord. Now, once again, why do I want Him to be my absolute Lord? Because there's something crawling in my gut. Excuse my expression. There's something nagging in me in my spirit. There's something, there's a desire in me and given to me by God. I didn't read a good book last night and work it up. I didn't pray at town this morning. I prayed. But God has given me called G-R-A-C-E, grace. And with that grace has come some God-given desire. And Lord, I don't know where it's come from. I don't understand it, but I want to know this man, Jesus Christ. How can I know Him? He said, I got the Holy Ghost. You come under His Lordship and I'll teach you Him, Christ. Why do I want a man to be absolute Lord of my life? You won't unless that gnawing is in your gut to want to know Jesus. And you figure out, I can't know Him. Agnes says, I can't sing good enough. I can't read loud enough. I want to know. I can't know God. How? That's what I've been looking, sister. Are you ready? Lord, whatever it takes. Will you come in my mouth? Yes, I'll do whatever. That's what I wanted to hear. You will not, I will not come under the absolute lordship of anything other than that gnawing in your spirit that says, I want to know Christ. It won't be so you can be a good minister. It won't be so you can pass out tracts. It won't be so you can sing good. It won't be because you want to be a good mother or father. I'm telling you now, that will not cut the mustard. It won't do it. Only one thing, that desire in your heart that says, I want to know Christ. And it just comes to a place where even I can't do it. I don't know how. Holy Ghost says, now you're ready. Now you're ready. Absolute Lord. The anointing carries with it, it's some strong words I'm fixing to read now. The anointing carries with it the absolute lordship of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit as Lord. Now these are not just words from a man that's a fanatic. Listen to these words. That means that all other lordships have been deposed and set aside. The lordship of our own lives, the lordship of our own minds, our own wills, our own desires, the lordship of others. That's what it means. You said, that's what the anointing means. I thought it meant when I got in church and felt something, that song stirred me, that sermon. No, 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 no. The lordship is 7 days a week. The anointing is 7 days a week. That may have been the candle. I tell people that church is just the candle on the cake. I think I've said it before here probably a dozen times, but I'll say it again. Church is not the cake. It's the candles. The cake's made at home. You're going to have to make the cake at home. The best a preacher can do and best church can be is the icing or the candles on the cake. You make a cake at home. You pray, seek the Lord, be under the subjection of the Holy Spirit at home, live in that other world where your mind's on things in that world and not on things on earth, then walk in where truth is preached, you're going to get stirred up. You make the cake at home, and I got good news for you. Somebody's going to put some icing and candles on in church. Amen. But you got to make that cake at home. You got to spend some time with the Lord at home. You're here probably 4 or 5 hours in actual service for 12 hours a week. 12 hours a week. 4 services, 3 hours, 2 hours, 8, about 10 hours a week. 10 hours a week. Amen. Can't make no cake in 10 hours. There's 24 times 7 that we got a lot of things on our minds. Amen. And the preacher in the church can't all of a sudden erase all those things. We got to spend some time with the Lord at home. Amen? You bring all that now. Listen to this. Here we go. And I said all that for a reason. Because all these things have got to come under the lordship of Christ. The lordship of every interest and every influence is regarded as having given place to the undivided and unreserved lordship of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing can never be known, enjoyed, unless that has taken place. And what's the anointing for? That we may know Jesus. All right? That is why the Lord Jesus went down into Jordan's waters, into death and burial in type, taking the place of man in representation. From that moment, not to be under the government of his own life in any respect as he worked out the will of God, but to be wholly and utterly subject to the Spirit of God in every detail. And we said before, he had a sinless self-life, but yet it was still a self-life. And that's why he said, I do nothing or say nothing save I hear or see my Father do it first. All right? And we're going to talk about it in a few minutes. Jordan's grave set forth the setting aside of every independent lordship, every other lordship, every other influence. And if you will read the spiritual life of Christ in the Gospels, you will see that is what that it was to that position that he was every moment adhering. In other words, when you read about Christ, if you've ever really studied the Gospels, you find out that every movement he made was under direct government of his Father, under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Jordan represented. He went down, the anointing came upon him, and it simply meant that for the next three and a half years of ministry, he would simply do all that Christ told him to, or God told him to do, under the lordship, not his own, even though he was a sinless self-life. All right? Many and powerful were the influences which were brought to bear upon him to affect him and govern his movements. I can't say enough about that one sentence. I want to read it again. Many and powerful were the influences which were brought to bear upon him to affect him and govern his movements. There were many powerful influences that came to Christ to try to sway him to move in different directions apart from what God would have him to move. Those same influences have probably been multiplied 1,000 times in the land we're in today. And those influences come upon every person, every child of God to try to sway your movements with God. It tries to influence the direction you go in your Christianity. If we could see in the Spirit and see all these influences that try to weigh upon the minds and the hearts of men, if you could understand in ministry today, and I'm not even trying to imply that I understand all, but if you could see all the influences on ministry today that's trying to move them from certain directions, why do you think a lot of times when you read about, and I won't call any names, but you read about men that have gotten older in ministry, they begin to sway away. They begin to compromise. It's because the influences that had weighed upon them for years and years, that they had fought off, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they refused to go that way. Somewhere along the way, they gave in. They gave in. And their ministries become compromising ministries. They begin to join hands with the very things they ministered, not quote against, but they stood against. You see them succumb to it, and they give in because the influence, somewhere along the way, they gave in to the influence. John the Baptist, we talked about before. Why be beheaded? Come on, John. John, back off one notch. And you can live peacefully. Change your clothes. Quit eating them wild locusts. I mean, they can't be that good anyhow. Get cleaned up. Change. Still preach, John. We'll still let you preach. But back off one inch and we won't have to behead you. John refused. He knew what God had said to him. He preached the gospel. It cost him his head. He could have backed away one inch and he wouldn't have cost him his head. Those influences were upon Christ. They were upon John. Those influences upon you today. Those influences, if we are not under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, those influences will sway your movement with God. It will bring compromise in your home, your family, in your daily walk. It'll pull you away where you become dull and lackadaisious. The fire is not there because you've been influenced by the world, certain relationships, certain movements, certain things in your home, certain things that you didn't take care of. You swept under the rug, you put in the corner, you said, no, this is not that bad. That was the powers to be influencing your direction with God. Jesus had those same influences, but he refused to come under anything apart from the lordship of his Father. And as he did not allow the enemy to deceive him. That's why the Pharisees came with how many questions? But every time you read, he knew exactly what they were doing. When he brought the woman and the adulterer, they knew what he was trying to do. He knew what they were trying to do. They were trying to ensnare him with their questions. Because those influences want to move him in one direction or the other away from going to that cross, away from truly redeeming mankind. Hell was endeavoring to influence him. That's why those zealots and all those the Israelites, the Jews, they wanted him to be king. Why? Because they were tired of the oppressive Roman government. Jesus, you're the one that's going to come and help us. Now, we want you as king. We want you to be our king to take care of this Roman oppression. He said, that's not why I've come. I did not come to take care of the Roman oppression. That blows the kingdom age that is being taught so much today that most have no knowledge of. When they turn on the TVs, that's most of what they're hearing is kingdom age. It totally destroys that. He said, I am not here to set up a kingdom here and now. I'm going to leave, and the kingdom won't be set up until I come back. I'm not here to destroy Roman oppression. I am not here to do that. I'm here to change your heart. I'm here to change your life. And he would even use in a Roman impression many times to do that, because when Israel back there backslid, what did he do? He brought the Babylonian captivity. He used the very thing they wanted to be free of to, as a chastening rod. And out of that comes some of the greatest men of God that's ever walked the face of the earth. Out of Babylon. And they said, we don't want this. We want this. We want you as king so you can take care of this. Jesus felt those pressures. And let me tell you something, saints. Those pressures are alive and well today. Those pressures, those influences are alive and well today. For us to deviate from the very straight and narrow line, and I'm not talking about legalism, but the straight and narrow line that Christ walked, there are many pressures to be, many influences to be that are trying to sway men from getting away from the very thing that God built Christianity on. You ought to read behind, and I mentioned Brother Tozer occasionally, you ought to read behind that man a few times. They call him a prophet of God in his day. He's just been dead 30, 40 years. Y'all just read behind that man. He had an insight into the church. That was 40 years. My Lord, if he was alive today and he hadn't compromised, if the man was alive today and hadn't compromised, God forbid that he would have, and he didn't compromise, he would be very well unliked. Very much unliked. Because he cut no mustard with the evangelicalism that we're seeing today and the splitting hairs of things and going over here and side. He didn't, and I'm just using an example. Jesus refused to be influenced by anything. And how much are we influenced by? How much are we influenced by? What does it take to turn our plow? What does it take to get us to deviate? What does it take for us to compromise just a little bit? What does it take? The love of what? The love of this? The love of that? What does it take for us to come off the wall just a little bit? Jesus refused. He refused. A sinless self-life, but it was a self-life. And he could not come off of that. Let's see, where am I at now? I'm going to read again. Many and powerful were the influence which were brought to bear upon him. And read again. To affect him and govern his movement. Sometimes it was the full force of Satan's open assault. Sometimes the full force of Satan himself. To the effect that it was necessary that he should do certain things for his cause or for his very continuance in life physically. Sometimes it was Satan clothing himself with the arguments and suasions of beloved associates in their seeking to hold him back from certain courses or to influence him to prolong his life by sparing himself certain sufferings. All through his earthly ministry, those things happened. Jesus, don't do this. It'll be easier if you don't. It didn't matter if it was easy or not. It was what the Father was speaking. It didn't matter about that. It's what the Father said. Paul, don't go to Rome. Don't you know what? It don't matter. He said, go to Rome. I'm going. These were men of God. These men weren't, they refused to be influenced by the world or a system. They live in a different world and they weren't mystics or spiritual, you know, walking on a cloud somewhere and too heavenly minded to be too earthly good. They weren't that. I'm not talking about that. But they had a revelation of Christ, John's and these men, and they wanted to know him. And it was because Christ had paved the way by refusing to be influenced by Satan or even his associates. And they would seek to hold him back from certain courses. In various ways, influences were brought to bear upon him from all directions. And many of the counsels were seemingly so wise and so good. For example, with regard to his going up to the feast, it was urged in effect, it is a thing that everybody's doing. If you don't go up, you'll be prejudiced. You'll prejudice your cause. If you really want to further this cause, you must fall into line with the accepted thing religiously. And you can only stand to lose if you do not do that. You will curtail your influence and you will narrow your sphere of usefulness. Who told him to go to the feast? Anybody know? And I'm going to talk to you about it. I'm going to share it in a few minutes. Who told him? I don't have time. I'm going to read it again. I'll read it a little bit too fast. I'm going to read it again. Let's see where it is a thing that... in various ways. All right. Let's find out where it senses. In various ways, influence were brought to bear upon him from all directions. And many of the counsels were seemingly so wise and so good. Are you with me now? For example, you see that sentence? For example, with regard to his going up to the feast, it was urged, in effect. Now, somebody urged him to go to the feast in Jerusalem. They said, it is a thing that everybody is doing. Jesus. Everybody's doing it. And this is a religious feast. Now, I'm not talking about going and drinking whiskey and running around. This is a religious feast. This is good stuff they're going to do. It's going to be for 7 days. The eighth day is just... 7 day feast, the eighth day is just the ritual. He said, everybody's doing it. If you do not go up, you're going to prejudice your cause. In other words, you're going to isolate yourself now. If you really want to further this cause, if you really want now Christ, you got the message, you got the word. Now, if you really want to further your cause, you must fall into line with the accepted thing religiously. And you only stand to lose if you do not do that. Boy, you put that to most folks today, you're going to lose if you don't go, oh, I'm not going to lose. I'm going to take care of me. I'm not going to lose. And here we go. They said, you're going to lose if you don't do that. You will curtail your influence. You will narrow your sphere of usefulness. And what an appeal that is if you have something very much at heart, some cause for God at heart, the success of which is of the greatest importance. What an appeal that is. Oh boy, we got to go to Jerusalem. Who was it that told him that? Anybody know? Anybody there? Who? Mm-mm. His flesh and blood brothers, James and Jude. Flesh and blood. Said Jesus, brother, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. I won't take the time to read. I may be getting it Thursday. What he said was, Jesus, it's been about 2 years now since you've been there, and you had some disciples that you left. They hadn't heard from you in a while. You need to go there. All these miracles you're doing, man, we got time. Turn to John 7 real quick. We got to hit this real quick. I got to show you this. John 7, verse 1. We'll go as far as we can. Forgive me, I get excited and started, but it's just I'm amazed at how Christ, how uncanny he was he so led of the Father, he knew exactly where he was at, he knew exactly what he was doing, because he come under the subjection of his Father. Okay? Chapter 7 of verse 1 of chapter 7 of John. After these things, notice the words, circle this, after these things, very important you see that. Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jerusalem because the Jews sought to kill him. You study that in the original, it means he did not desire to walk in Jerusalem. He didn't desire. It wasn't that he wanted. If God had said to go there, he went. He didn't desire because they were trying to kill him. Now, what has happened here? Why is John inspired the Holy Spirit to write after these things? Because there's a connection here. There's a connection in John 6 and John 7. We talked about John 6 last week, I think, and we talked about how that Christ said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And what did the disciples say? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand it? It's very offensive to us that you're telling us that we've got to serve you and you've got to be our all in all. We don't like that. And what did John 6 tell us? That most of them left him and didn't follow him anymore, right? Most left him. So here he is in John 6. All of a sudden, those that had seemingly were following him are no longer following him. Boy, he looked real successful, didn't he? This is the Son of God. Does he look real successful? Go back 2,000 years in John chapter 6. If you could have been there that day when he talked, in the thermometer that we use today in the church, they looked at Christ and say, well, maybe he ain't Jesus. He don't look too successful. Well, he's the Son of God. I would think that a whole bunch of folk would be following him. Man, what's wrong? Most of them turn around and walked away. Where's the crowds at? Where's the success at? Where's the success? We share with you there, they didn't follow him at all. They just followed a distance. They followed close enough to get the crumbs and get the miracles. But they didn't follow the person. They weren't following him for who he was now. They were following him for what they could get out of him, but not for who he was. All right? That was a problem. So here it is, John 6. Think about Christ now. Think about Jesus. Just put your mind on Christ. Jesus simply shares the truth, and a whole bunch of people that were following him real close now choose to follow him a distance. Wonder how he felt. What have I done wrong? What have I done that you won't follow me? What have I done that you just want what I can do for you, but you don't really want to commit yourself? And then in John 7 it says, after these things, after that took place, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jerusalem because the Jews sought to kill him. And here he sits. His own disciples are not following him too close, except for the 12. One of them was a devil. That's right. Only 11 followed him real close. The rest of them at a distance, only wanting what he could do for them. And now he starts this way, and now the Bible tells us the Jews wanted to kill him. So what's the Word of God telling us? That on this side of the coin, those that were following him have backed away. And he's about 6 months away from the cross now. About 6 months away. And the opposition is growing. I mean, it is heated now. Hell is swarming now. The Pharisees and the priests now are really after him. So he takes a step this way. He can't go this way because they want to kill him. So here he is in the middle. They don't want me because they want something other than me. They say they love me, but they don't really love me, because they want me and something else. These folks don't want me at all. They want to kill me. Put yourself in that position. So here he is. Now, verse 2. Now, here he is. Now, think about this. They don't really want him. They want to kill him. So if every man was in a position to want some good news and find some place that somebody would just love him and just understand this was the opportunity. The devil had him right where he wanted him. He thought. If every man was positioned spiritually to compromise and to give in to some good suggestion, it was right about now. Put yourself in the tight spot. Let somebody come with the right, not cursings, not drinking, but with the right religious words. Brother, I got something for you right here that'll help you get out. What is it? Well, it's, oh man, whew, that looks good. That scripture, it looks good. I believe I'll go with that. Was it the Lord? Was it the Holy Ghost? This is what Christ did. This is the way He paid for us. Here's a man. That way they don't want him. This way they're going to kill him. He stands here, a man with feelings just like we have, tempted in all points as we are. He's about to be tempted now. And we're going to find out if this works. We're going to find out if it works. Come under the subjection of the Holy Spirit. Does it really work? He's tempted now. If ever a man wanted some good words, he wants them. And he gets them. But what does he do? Verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, go up to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Oh, that sounds like pretty good words. There's nothing wrong with that. We'll go up to Jerusalem. There's some disciples there I hadn't seen in about 2 years. Boy, they'll love me. They'll just swarm around me. I'll go show them a few miracles and boy, everybody will be happy again. Don't that sound good? His brethren, James and Jude. For there is no man, watch these words now. Watch these words. There is no man that doeth anything in secret. And he himself seeketh to be known. Jesus, you ought to want to be known. You do good things, Jesus. You're just going to go to Jerusalem, perform some miracles, heal some sick, cast out some demons. Everything you're going to do there is going to be good. Come on and let's go. Don't do it secretly. Do it openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, why were they so free to say these things? Because they themselves, James and Jude themselves, weren't convinced that he was really the Messiah. And so they were clamoring with the flesh. They were looking for some other sign. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world can't hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go you up into the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. If ever a man had an opportunity to be tempted and succumb to the temptation, it was this man right here, Jesus. But the Father said, don't go. He said, I'm not going. I'm not going to display my miracles to no man. I'm not going. I'm not going with you. Verse 10, circle the word but. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast. Notice these next two words. But not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, if you could put yourself back in those days, everybody was going to Jerusalem. And if you'd have got on the highway, if you'd have got on those little paths, it'd have been full of people, just flocked with people. Everybody, it had been about 3 years, everybody was talking about him. And I won't take the time to read it. If you go down to verse, I think it's verse 10, 11, it says, what's further than that? Verse 13. They wouldn't speak of him openly because of fear of the Jews. They were fear of their lives. So they wouldn't talk about it openly. But if you'd have been on that little high, little street that day, a little road, whatever it was, there'd have been flocks of people going to Jerusalem. And they'd all been talking about Christ. He says, you go ahead and go. I'm not going with you. He waited about the fourth day. He actually got there about the fourth day. Third or fourth day. But he didn't go the same way they went. He refused to do it openly. You know why he didn't do it openly? Because the Father told him not to. The Father said, go this way. Go this way. That's the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. That's it. He said, go this way. Don't go openly. Go this way. And so he went, but he didn't go openly. Then the Jews saw him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said he's a good man, others said nay, but he deceived the people, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, how many days did I say the feast was? 7 plus 1 was 8. So about the midst of the feast, about the third or fourth day, here he comes, here he shows up. Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Because he knew he had to go. The Father said, you've got to go and teach. Now I've ministered a message along this, when truth is in the house. One of the most blessed things I've ever had the Lord to show me and to make real to me was in this feast, was when Jesus went in that temple and he stood up and he cried. He stood, truth stood straight up in that house that day. And the only reason that God allowed him to do that was because he listened to him and wouldn't go with his brethren, but followed God's orders and went the other way. God brought him into the temple. The soldiers were going to approach to arrest him, and they couldn't. They couldn't even arrest him. They couldn't even arrest him. He arrested them. He arrested them. They couldn't even, he went back to the council and said, "Where's Jesus? We sent you to arrest him." Never heard, we ain't never heard a man talk like this. Well, I ain't talk about what he said. Where is he at? They couldn't arrest him. He arrested them. Why? Because when his brethren came and said, "Let's go this way." There was nothing wrong with it in actuality. It wasn't sinful. Going to just go probably heal a few sick and go discourage, encourage those disciples been saved 2 years ago. And, you know, you'll show them a few minutes. Don't do it secretly. Go show them open. They've heard about you. Now go raise the dead somewhere. Let them see it. That's good stuff. But that wasn't where he was supposed to be. He couldn't do it. It would cost him, but he couldn't do it. And so he went the other way. Tempted, but without sin. Tempted to go that way, but wouldn't go. That's the lordship of the Holy Spirit. You say, "Pastor, that's narrowing things down too narrow." Well, if you know you like I know me, I need to get real narrow. Because I got enough flesh left that if I feed it just a little bit, it wants to do its thing. Am I the only one here like that? I doubt it. Know enough about this to be dangerous to me. Just enough about it to think that I'm fine. Amen? When the Holy Ghost would say, and I told a brother this morning, had a meeting earlier this morning, I was talking about a particular individual, I said, "I know," and I didn't say it facetiously, I didn't say it to be modest. "He's forgot more than I know." And I meant that. I believe he's forgot more than I know about that. And he knows Christ. What do I know? What do I really know? If I can get to know him, I know something. If I can just get to know him. And that's why Paul, one of the greatest men that's ever walked the face of this earth, could dare say, after years of ministry, after writing some of the greatest works that man has ever seen, 13 epistles, that man would dare offend us and say, "I need to know him." But it doesn't offend us. It just tells us there's so much more of him to know. So why shouldn't I, as a minister, why shouldn't I, as a pastor, a husband, a father, why shouldn't I dare stand up in the middle of a church on a Tuesday morning and proclaim to people to say, if you come under the subjection of the Holy Spirit, he's got something to show you that you may have seen a little bit. But he's got something so wonderful that he desires to show you. And there's no power on earth, no power on earth or in hell that can stop the Holy Ghost. You say, "But I'm dark and void." I remind you the earth was too. But you walk down the trodden path today to get to this church that the Holy Ghost brooded over and made. You say, "But Mary didn't have no, Mary was virgin, had no man, knew no man." We serve a Jesus that was born from that same Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost can show you Christ. But it's going to require you and I to come under his lordship, for he will have it no other way. He will not learn to coexist with us in our foolishness. Yes, with our weaknesses. Yes, with our failures. If we are under his lordship to be taught by him to come out from these things. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our failures. I am not talking about that Ephraim's gotten perfect today and now the Holy Ghost can show him Christ. God forbid, he'll never see him. But he has to come to the power of the Holy Spirit to mold and make him into the image of Christ. And all along the way, the Holy Ghost is opening the veil. He's showing him little glimpses here and little glimpses there. It keeps Ephraim coming. Boy, hallelujah. And even when that book's dry, Jesus is not. I can read this sometimes and it feels dry. If I want to go by feeling, it's dry. But I look up and he ain't. I can pray sometimes and it may seem dry. Every time I pray, I don't feel the heavens shake and all goosebumps. I prayed this morning. I had a good prayer this morning. I didn't feel, quote unquote, feel nothing. I was praying out this morning about 5:30 and the police pulled up and they shined a spotlight on me. "What you doing over there?" And they didn't know. I'm just praying and learned, talked to him a few minutes and he was very apologetic. I didn't feel nothing this morning. He didn't feel nothing. Whatever. After I've done that, I said, Lord, why is it? I said, when Finney rolled in the bushes and when he went to plants, whole plants got saved. I said, Lord, we need some more of that. Why can't I pray today? And they don't hear a word I'm saying. Why can't I pray? And they sense something going on. They sense the Holy Ghost touched their hearts and their lives. Why can't we believe that, saints? Why can't we believe for that again? I believe we're coming under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. I believe we're coming under His subjection. I think God's got some wonderful things for us. I don't know what they are, but I know what one of them is. I know Jesus. I can know Jesus. So, Pastor, when am I going to come under the subjection of the Holy Spirit? Well, you fix to leave this class. You're going home. You're going to Jacob's house. You're going to a job, whatever. It starts now. It starts now. Those things are not right. You're going to have to clean up. Because the Holy Ghost, I know. Take me example. Got some things in my life not cleaned up. It's not because the Holy Ghost ain't told you to clean it up. I can have somebody stand around and testify. Yeah, he told me several times last week and I still hadn't done it. And it's going to lay right there till you do it. He is not going to do it for you. He's going to lay right there till you clean it up. Amen? You start obeying Him and you'll start to see Christ. You start walking in obedience, you'll start to see Christ. You won't see Him. Oh, but I'm going to just go read my Bible and I'm going to leave that thing in the corner. You won't see Him. I'm going to pray. You won't see Him. I'm going to sing a song. I'm going to be in church four times a week. I'm going to go to door to door, first and third. I'm going to pray. You won't see Christ. You won't see Him. But you walk in obedience. You walk in obedience and you may read this and it be dry as corn shucks and you can see Jesus. It won't be dry long because you'll start seeing Christ in it. Amen. Let's stand. Praise God. Amen.